Good evening. Good evening.
Good evening, Malka.
Good evening, Malka. Let's wait a minute or so to see if somebody else comes.
Okay. All right. I'm just now coming home, so that's fine.
Hello.
Good evening.
Hello, good evening.
We're going to start with our deep Zohar on Parashat Noach, section 25, and we're going to start with 187. Last night we did 186 through 188. So we're redoing two verses. And rather than read the Aramaic, because we've done that in the previous recording, I'm just going to read the English. But I will start with the L'shem Yichud. L'shem Yichud kut shabarichu ishkin te bid hilu urchimu uthilu uthilu urchimu. Le'akta l'shem yudhe bavavhe. Yehuda Shalim B'Shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah La'asok Torah Mitzvah Vayhino Amadunai Elohinu Aleinu Maasei Yadeinu Konanei Aleinu Maasei Yadeinu Konanehu. Rabbi Yehuda said that even though Noah was righteous, it was still not worthwhile for the Holy One, blessed be He, to protect the world because of him. Come and see. Moses did not ask anything on the basis of his own merit. He depended on the merit of the patriarchs. But Noah, unlike Moses, had no other person on whose merit he could depend. Questions, comments, thoughts?
Hana, which tribe did Noah come from? Who was his ancestors? I forget.
Well, the tribes didn't come into effect until Jacob.
Right.
And Noah was way before Abraham, 10 generations before Abraham. So
that's Noah, didn't have a tribe.
Noah was a grandson of Methuselah. He was the son of Lamech. And then there was Noah, who was the 10th generation from Adam.
Okay, I have two thoughts. Melissa, his, can never remember that name. Melissa, he couldn't have the merits from him. I mean, there wasn't enough merits built up.
That's exactly the question to ask, because it says that Noah didn't have anyone to depend on, and that's because Methuselah was his parent, was his grandparent. Methuselah had merit. Because Methuselah was the son of Hanoch, who went up, who walked with God, and God took him. So you would think that Hanoch had merit that he could give to Methuselah. And then Methuselah was a righteous person because the flood was delayed for a week while people sat Shiva for him. So you would think that Methuselah's merit would have sufficed it, and Noah could depend on that. But here the Zohar saying no. Now we have to ask ourselves why. And that's because when you look at Hanoch and you read the section of the Torah that describes he was 365 years old when Hashem took, when he walked with God and when God took him, and that he was X number of years old when he had a son, Lemech. The reading of those words hint that there was no merit left. Because why did God take him? Well, we all think he went up to heaven, and if you read the book of Hanoch, all three versions, it describes him going up to heaven, going up to the palaces, the Hekalot. But in truth, there's a disagreement with the sages. One group says that's true, he went up to heaven, he was very righteous. And the other says there's only three reasons that people die. And it doesn't say that Hanoch died. It says that God took him. And therefore, we have to realize that Hanoch may have been righteous, but it more than likely he had reached a point in his life that he would go off the derech, he would go off the Torah pattern. And so God took him before he could make those mistakes. So that it wasn't that he was righteous, God took him, rather than allow this righteous soul to make these mistakes. So there was no merit for Noah to work that way, to utilize. Then he has his father, which is Lemech, but the meaning of Lemech, I got it from the Yiddish. He's a lemel. And if you don't speak Yiddish and you don't speak Hebrew, a lemech is a someone who's not very bright, someone who does foolish things. So Noah could get no merit from his father. And whatever merit Methuselah had was used up by Lemech. You have to remember that the first 10 generations from Adam to Noah, every single human being in those generations was capable of correcting the sin of Adam and Chava all by themselves. So that in those generations, it isn't the same frame of reference. In our generations, we can pass merits down to our children and our grandchildren. But in those generations, everyone was individual. It was the effect of the world of Dot, the world of Nicodem, where the Sephiroth didn't communicate with each other. And this is what was represented in the first 10 generations, which is why they had a 1,000-year lifetime. So Noah really did not have anyone from his generation or from his previous generations that he could depend on for the merit.
Wow, that's eye-opening.
The Midrash is always eye-opening. You just have to learn to read it in the sense of what is history. when the midrash is filling in the spaces between the words of the Torah. The midrash is telling you what took place in history. History is the descendancy, the descendants, one generation to the next. Well, what happened in those generations? And we have a midrash called the Book of Jasher in English, but it's the Book of Yashar. The book, the Sefer of Straightness. And that book gives you all of these various stories that I've given you. I got them from various sources as I studied Kabbalah. But then I found the English translation of the Book of Jasher. Again, it's not the correct name. It's just what it's called in English. And you can get it on Amazon. You can get it almost anywhere in a Jewish bookstore. And these Midrash stories are absolutely incredible. The Book of Jasher is a Midrash that runs from Adam, the creation of Adam, through Moses, through the redemption. It's very powerful, and all of book, those Midrash.
The book is called Asherah?
It's called the Book of Jasher, J-A-S-P-E-L.
Okay. So, just one more question or a statement. So, in the time of Adam through Noah, it was on an individual basis, their merit.
Yes. Yes.
But now, as generations after the 10th generation, we can build up our merit for our children and grandchildren. And I think that's pretty merciful on Hashem to let us do that, not because we've fallen so far below the spiritual world that we can build up those merit and it will be there for our children and grandchildren.
Correct. It is very merciful on Hashem's part. But there's another way of understanding that midrash that I told you yesterday, or maybe it was the day before, about that. Because the merit, the Torah in Deuteronomy says that the sins cannot be transferred. You don't receive the sins or the effect of sin from anyone other than yourself.
Yeah, correct.
So why would we be able to transfer merit to our children and grandchildren if we can't? There's no effect from the sins in that same way. It's not a balanced world, and that is how we know that it is the mercy of Asha. But there's another way of understanding it. Is that merit that we accrue gets transferred to the body that we inherit, that we reincarnate into. So on one hand, it's our children and our grandchildren, but it's also our next reincarnation, which is going to be in our children or our grandchildren. So
okay. You
need to expand your thinking when we use the word child.
If I use the word child, can you explain that? I'm not sure.
In the 10 utterances, the 10 Dibrot, between the first and the second mitzvah, the first and second statements, it says that the sins of the father will be transferred to the, doesn't use transfer, the sins of the father will be put on the children up to three or four generations.
Okay.
And we learn in reincarnation that that's not really, it's not the children who receive the negative actions of a person, it's that soul reincarnates into their children or their grandchildren. That's the second, third generations. Sometimes it goes to the great-grandchildren.
So
right there we have the laws of reincarnation, the hinting about reincarnation, but the word that is used in the Torah is child, b'nei, or b'not. When you use the word child, you have to be clear if you're talking about your children on a physical level, or are you talking about yourself being reincarnated into those physical bodies that are your children and your grandchildren?
So that would be correct.
When we study reincarnation, we think, oh, I'm going to reincarnate into China or Persia or Europe. I'm not going to be here in America anymore. But in reality, families travel in groups when it comes to reincarnation. And that only changed in times of chaos, in times of global chaos. So like the expulsion from Spain, if somebody died, they would reincarnate into that same family wherever they had moved to. Because the souls have to reincarnate as a group so that the balance, the actions between souls can take place. If you have harmed someone in this lifetime, how do you balance it unless that soul is in your next lifetime? And the only way that that works is by having the souls reincarnate into the same family groupings. Now, during the times like of chaos, like the Shoah, Satan is given permission to create chaos on that level, the level of reincarnation, as well as in the physical world. And so souls are put into families where they don't feel at home. They don't feel comfortable. And I've heard many stories, and I know many other people have heard stories about converts who said they never felt comfortable where they were. Their families, you know, they were in their family, their parents loved them, they did for them, but they never felt comfortable in those families. But that's because of the Shoah. That's because of the chaos and the cleansing associated with the Shoah. But if you want to know where your parents are, look at your children. Look at your grandchildren.
I'm going to have to be more observant when I look at my children to see if my parents are there.
Hannah, you're not being talkative today.
Well, I felt like the verse dated it. And I knew about the third generation already, so
right.
I think it's, you know, and I enjoy someone hearing it maybe for the first time and getting excited just like I did when I learned it, because it was scripture that you couldn't make sense of. Why did it say this in this book, but it said this in another book? And, of course, when
right.
we came to study Kabbalah, we found it, so I get pleasure out of it.
As do I. So verse 188, we studied it last night, so I'm not going to read the Aramaic. Rabbi Yitzhak said that even though this was the case, when the Holy One, blessed be He, said to him, "But with will I establish my covenant." He should have asked for mercy for them as well. And he should have sacrificed the offering he sacrificed after the flood before it happened. Maybe then it would have calmed the judgment of wrath that hung over the world. Questions, comments, thoughts?
I have a little difficult with this verse. I know that you said last night that it's comparing Moses to Noah as to where Moses prayed for the people of the Hebrews or Israelites, and
right.
Noah did not. Okay, understand that. The sacrifice, and I guess I think I go back to the story of Job, I guess, not thinking of self, himself and his family, and not so much of his generation. I don't know. I don't know the balance between the two.
Noah did not ask for mercy on the world. He didn't even ask for mercy on his family. He was just told, build an ark. And as you build the ark, people will ask you questions, and you need to tell them, I'm going to destroy the world. And Noah was building the ark. He wasn't building the ark in a community. He was building the ark on a mountain. He planted trees, and then they had to wait 600 years for them to grow and be tall enough to build the ark. And all that 600 years, he's tending the forest. He's tending the trees as a farmer. And he was famous in the world because he had invented the plow. So he made people's lives easier because they didn't have to dig in the earth with their fingers that had been webbed. Now people would come along and they'd say, and he'd say, the world is going to be destroyed. God's going to destroy the world. And they laughed at him and they abused him. They bullied him. How can you have a thought like that? We know how to control things. We can control the world, the natural world. We're going to call the angels and tell them to do what we tell them to do. And God said, well, this is what you're telling yourselves? Well, I'm going to change the names of the angels so they won't be doing that same thing anymore. They'll have a different name and you won't know what that name is. And that's what God did. So the flood took place and the people got destroyed. But Noah was not he wasn't doing sacrifices. Who did sacrifices? When did they do sacrifice? Cain and Abel did sacrifice. Adam did a sacrifice. But the Torah doesn't tell us other people did sacrifices until Noah. It says that when they came out of the ark, Noah planted a vineyard, made wine, and did a sacrifice. And what this verse is saying is if he had planted the vineyard during those 600 years along with the trees, and he had made the wine, and he had done the sacrifice, maybe that would have brought mercy into the world and removed the judgment. They're not saying it would have. They're saying it might have done that. Uh, I hope that helps clarify the confusion you were having.
Yes, thank you. Yes.
So verse 189. Amar Rabbi Yehuda Mahawa Leya Lameba Deha Hayave Al Mahawo Margizin Kame Kuchabrihu Fihu Yachmiv Karbana Ela Vadai Noach Dahil Al Garmeya Hawa Begindila Yera Beya Mota Begoy Bego Bego Hayave Alma Dahawahame Ovadehon Bisha Koyoma Vech Margazam Kame Kuchavarihu Koyoma. Rabbi Yehuda asked, what should Noah have done? For the wicked of the world provoked the Holy One, blessed be He. Should he have offered a sacrifice on their behalf? He was certainly afraid for himself that death might reach him among the wicked. He had seen that wicked deeds and how they had provoked the Holy One, blessed be He, day in and day out. Questions, comments, thoughts.
This is telling us the reason that Noah should have done sacrifices before the flood.
Well, expand on that, Chana.
Well, let me reread it.
Why should he have done the sacrifice based on what this verse is telling us?
Well, I think it's what we learned with the psalm today, that you have chaos, but then you have to ask Hashem to help.
Exactly.
For yourself, or if it's interceding for others.
If you're afraid, you have to ask Hashem to help you overcome the fear. That the verse is saying Moses, saying Noah was afraid. He was afraid that he was going to die. Where's your certainty? Where's his certainty? It's not there. He has to ask for help to receive the certainty. How do I teach you to expand your certainty? By doing a shiluv with your name and the word for certainty, vadai. But am I telling you just to do that? I'm really telling you, when you do that, you are asking for help. You're utilizing the Hebrew letters to tell Hashem you're asking for help. Prayer is not just structured prayer. Why are you adding to your certainty? Because you don't have enough and you know it. So by adding to your certainty, you're asking for help.
I have a question.
Go ahead, Marco.
My first question is, did Noah know how to do sacrifices? And the statement that was said that he was afraid to do sacrifices, was he afraid to do sacrifices because that generation was offering up sacrifices to the evil side to manipulate their desires?
Well, the generation was offering sacrifices to the angels. They weren't praying to Hashem. They were commanding the angels. They were praying to the angels. They were calling the angels by name. And when they got there, they would instruct the angels on what they should do. And the angels had directions from Hashem. Whatever a human tells you, you are to do. That I didn't really hear the first question you asked.
The first question is, why was Noah afraid to do sacrifices? What does that mean, he was afraid? I know you said that he was afraid that he may die, but why was he afraid that the sacrifices may cause him his death?
Perhaps he was never taught, I don't know this, but perhaps he was never taught how to make sacrifices. Remember, the Torah is only telling us, that Adam and Cain and Abel were the only three sacrifices in those first 10 generations. Doesn't say that Hanoch ben Yared, doesn't say that Hanoch made sacrifices. It says he walked with God. Now, in this generation, we know to in order to walk with God, we have to bow to God. We have to make sacrifices. But he may not have known that. His parents, you know, his grandfather and his father may not have shown him how to do it. But let's assume that he was shown how to do it. What was he learning? He was learning a ritual from other people that said, call these angels. And until God spoke to him, he may not have really had a connection to God. But he was righteous in his generation. He was the highest spiritual being in his generation. That's why God spoke to him.
I'm beginning to understand that. As to why he was righteous.
And what does it mean to be righteous in his generation as opposed to Moses, opposite Moses in comparison, Moses was righteous in every generation.
Right.
Our time is up. Are there any other quick questions, or if not, our 7 o'clock class is questions and answers. So I hope you'll join us for that. And then tomorrow morning we will begin Psalm 18, which has 51 verses. So I wish you all a good evening.
Thank you. Shalom.
Okay, thank you.
Okay. You all be well.
You too. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Shalom.